And he both for the joy and the intercession of that particular conference. There'll never be another day like this in the history of Holden Village, and for good reason. And I want to read what that with which we started last night in the organization of the congregation, so that you understand, and it will be a part of the perception of members again, and you understand it more, so that we can have some comprehension of the relationship that is and the relationship that is not between the congregation being organized today and Holden Village. The constitution of this new congregation, known as the Fullness of God Lutheran Church, reads this way. We as Holden Village residents recognize our unity in Christ and our common practice in the Christian faith. We desire to express our fellowship in worship and work. We know our spiritual needs. We are mindful of our Christian privileges and duties. We wish to observe orderly cooperation. Those are words that we passed out of a model constitution for congregations in our church. But this congregation comes into being because the staff members of this church village have some deep feeling and a certain amount of ruthlessness, and that comes in the rest of the preamble, and when you hear it, I think you'll understand why a congregation is being organized. We want the sense and meaning of belonging to a national church body. We need a structural outlook for missions and stewardship beyond Holden Village for the enrichment of our spiritual lives and for the self-discipline involved. We deliberately choose to stress responsible total leadership, including tithing. We choose to be involved in the program and concerns of that national church body, which at this time represents the largest number of us, namely the American Lutheran Church, which may change someday, but that's the way things stand at the moment. We recognize and emphasize that Holden Village and Fullness of God Lutheran Church are not identical, that neither derives from the other. The Holden Village is a retreat center, and the Fullness of God Lutheran Church is a congregation. We recognize, however, that the existence of a congregation in Holden Village does allow for the world and ministry of Holden Village to be distinctly related to a local Lutheran congregation. We hold to the principle that a congregation belonging to the American Lutheran Church also represents the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the Lutheran Church of America, with which bodies the American Lutheran Church is in perfect and altered fellowship. We're not going to see a great deal of difference between the way things have moved here at Holden in relationship to this congregation than you did in the relationship that existed between this Holden Village and the Land Lutheran Church. But the very fact that there's a congregation on the premises, that there's a place and a way and a structure by which permanent residents, and that's a matter of how you define permanency, and you can work that out with the pastor, can have a chance to be a part of something larger and broader. It's really for this task that the congregation is organized, and it makes no difference in the way of Holden Village, and that's what we do. Therefore, I greet you as the first congregation organized in the North Pacific District in 1972, really one of five or six that we hope to establish in this district in 1972, and probably more than any other district in the church, because we have more progressive new congregations on the board than probably only two districts across the country. We come out of nothing into an existence as a congregation. And I bring you the vision, not only of the 270 congregations and the 407 pastors of the North Pacific District of our church body, but those of the Lutheran Church in America, Dr. Clement, the president, and Pastor Amy Jake and Northwest Synod, the Lutheran Church in Missouri Synod, because they're very much involved in this. They've been a part of Holden Village, they or their foreday predecessors is a better word I guess, long before I came on the scene. And they're as much a part of this as I am. And those bodies are as much of his, those as the American Lutheran Church is. So somebody is. I admit I work a little more than I have done. But I guess that's part of the game. And we'll take it, and we take it standing up. I'd like to touch the song of Grace with you, and then I really would like to do it. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day in the life of people who have had deep longing and eager expectation for that kind of structural whole put together by a man-made constitution to get the body of Christ and the household of faith in this place. We go still here and are joined by other members of the body of Christ and of that same household of faith across a lot of lands. Denominational lands that have come to us down through the years. We pray, O God, that you will give to this church and its ministry here far more than all they dare ask of them, according to the power that works in them. You will give them a sense of belonging, not only for holding, not only to a national church body, but to Christ their will. Those who are in the kingdom, and those who you want to be in it, and that's everyone without exception. And so we pray that today we bless not only the words of us, to the blessed the declaration of the organization of this congregation, the installation of the pastors, the reception of the initial members, and having them to these things, formal as they are, but meaningful. We then continue the work we're doing, and under your grace to even more. Thank you for every person who supports the ministry of word and sacrament in this day, to all who come here to learn all the good that is ours in Christ. So we pray in his name, and for his sake. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. item and totally sure just what a tax a man had to take on a Sunday morning in this kind of a setting. And therefore, I'm going to try to answer the question in at least six different ways as to what the guidelines are for a meaningful life in Christ. And I'm going to do it under the framework of one part of one verse in Galatians 5, where Paul writes, "Let the Spirit direct your life." Let the Spirit direct your life. And I think you have every right to go away from this service with the conviction that was spoken long ago and has been a standing joke, and at least the purpose in which I've moved ever since I was in seminary, that he readeth the text, he deposits therefrom, and he never returneth thereto. What are the marks? What are the traits? To use them, a keen term, where are the flowers in God's flowering course for your life? Might I suggest to you that the first one is acceptance. Acceptance. In his letter to one of his sisters, Paul asks that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the Spirit who is to direct your life. Now, a gift is something obviously to be received, it's something to be accepted. That gift, according to Paul, is the Holy Spirit, who will make you wise and will reveal God to you so that you actually know him. That Spirit will make you not only wise, but cause you to know God basically in the person, and in the work, and in the word of his Son, Jesus Christ. All of us have our own special way of saying it. Mine too. My career as a minister, my favorite, has simply been that every time you hear the word of God, faith, thought, remembered, thought about, seen on a billboard, anywhere, hear him, any time the word of God comes to you, it's as if God the Father or God the Holy Spirit is standing in front of you and saying, "Here is Jesus Christ." I think that's precious, because the Spirit of Christ says that I will go away in the Spirit will come and tell you of myself. That's why I say the Holy Spirit stays in the background as much as he does, because he's a good storyteller. He tells his story about everything that ours is ours or can be ours in Jesus Christ, so that Christ may be glorified, and he the Spirit so often stays in the background. The Holy Spirit standing in front of us and offering Jesus Christ to us, offering the Christ to live the kind of life that God asks us to live, and which we haven't done. Being the kind of person that God wanted us to be, and we haven't been. And when we have missed the mark and flubbed the deck, gone off the deep end, no matter how far or how short we've come, then God offers that Christ to us. And part as his redemption or part of his salvation or part of his offer is the perfect life of Jesus Christ, and that on our behalf. What God asked us to do, and we didn't do it. What God asked us to do, and we didn't do it. What God asked us to say, and we didn't say it. Christ has done all of that. In the perfect life he lived, and that's part of the price that he offered. And as the Holy Spirit stands in front of us, he also then stands there offering the price to God, the atoning price, the price he paid with his blood for the sins that we commit and the sin that we are. And that's the other half. It doesn't make any difference to me or to God, as far as I can see it, whether that's something that came to you suddenly or came to you gradually. If the acceptance of that cross was something highly emotional or something with which you have just grown up and become very distinctly aware, it doesn't make any difference as far as I can see it, where it happened, or when it happened, or how it happened. The thing that counts is that it happens, or it does happen. And the first guideline for a meaningful life by the direction of the Holy Spirit is acceptance. Acceptance is that God. Second is assurance. Our lives in Christ aren't going to be very much fun. They're not going to be anywhere near as meaningful if we aren't sure of that which we think we've accepted. If we don't really believe that Christ is a possession of our own, and that not only do we let this Christ in, but that when he comes in, he is actually, in the terms of the name of this congregation, the fullness of God. And one of the things that just amazes me out of Scripture is that when Christ lives in me, all of God lives in me, and all of God lives in Christ. And I just don't begin to comprehend all that I am. Get some idea of it in that way. That doxology, where we ask that he will do all things according to the power that works in us. Far greater than all we ask to think. But even that hardly begins to touch. This whole matter of assurance, I don't know your background. I only know that I grew up at a time when to think that you knew for sure that you were a child of God was to possess great spiritual power. You had your nose in the air, and nobody liked you for it. Or that this was something you really weren't supposed to know. You should live in a state of uncertainty and chaos. Or if this was something, yes, you'd eventually get to know. If you would get it here at the time of your death, which is a little the living, or on the day of judgment, the day of Christ's teaching. I don't think the Scripture teaches that at all. I think that's a scheme, a device, an attitude which Satan has put into the Christian church and into the lives of some people. Because there are at least three bases on which you can have that kind of assurance. That kind of guideline for a meaningful Christian life. And the first of all is the promises of the Word of God. We don't need a summary. If we confess our sin, God is righteous or can be counted on to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he will forgive them. That's it. Now that's the truth. Or take the verse that you had from Calvary. Cast it in just a little more meaningful, perhaps, the phraseology, God loved the world so much. that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's his sin. That's how much he loves. Or, these are written that you may know that you have eternal life. But by the writer John. Or, that same writer, speaking to the words of Christ, this is eternal life that you might know and that your life might be in him. Or in his epistle, life, he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son does not have life. Or if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. No, this stands with us to that. Or as many as received him, to one gave him the right, the power to become children of God. Take that assurance on the promises of the earth. Or take it on the basis of the finished work of Christ. For Christ has said this to his heavenly Father just before. Good Friday, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Or he cried from the tomb, it is finished. Or in the words of Hebrews, he entered once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. And if Jesus has done it all, then what's there left for us to worry about? What's there left for us to be concerned about? Isn't the matter of reclined part of the ladder toward heaven, and then God reaches down and grabs us by the nape of the neck and picks us up the rest of the earth? Christ has come all the way down the ladder for us, and if he has done it all, then you can be sure. If you count any of it on yourself, then you're in trouble, and the assurance doesn't go in. And the third is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Kind of an intangible, it might even be a psychological thing to some people. But where God says, we call the Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That intangible, that indefinable insight or peace or comfort or conviction which rests from the fact that I am a child of God. Or that which Paul speaks about when he says the peace of God which passes all understanding. Or that which the old prophet Isaiah talked about when he said that God you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The second guideline for a meaningful life in Christ is that of assurance. The third is that of acknowledgement. Acknowledgement. There's a promise in Scripture that says that God is always at work in you to make you willing and able to obey his purpose. That's not an awful lot to me. Because by nature, I'm an only killer. I like my own way. I like to do my own thing. And above all else, I don't like to be told how to do anything, or when to do anything, by anybody else, except me. But here is God is able to make you willing. Or God will make you willing and able. You see, not only to cause you to want to do it, but enable you to do it. You see, children of God, we're divided personalities. We've got the old problem of our own sinful nature and the new life which is in Christ. We're both temples of the Holy Spirit and temples of ourselves, or temples of the evil one. What our human nature wants often is opposed to what God wants. What we want to do is sometimes quite opposite from what the Spirit directs. And you've got an internal fight going on. But you do, as a child of God, have the Holy Spirit. He is in you. He's going for you. You've got something that's on the way. God is always at work to make you willing and able to do his purpose, acknowledge him. Believe it rather than the basis. Act on it rather than say, I'd rather do it myself. I repeat, you've got a great thing, you've got a great God going for you. And if you discover that you're not willing, then the simplest thing is to ask God to make you willing. You won't come upon yourself. He'll still allow you to make the decision that he'll make you willing. And if you don't think that you're able, then ask him to make you able. Because God never asks us to do anything, not a single thing, for which he doesn't provide both the willingness and the ability. Now, how he does this is not the issue at the moment, but don't be surprised if you discover yourself more enthusiasm, more ability than you ever knew that you had. If you ever dare begin, but acknowledge it. The fourth is adaptability. And I took that up out of a verse in Colossians where Paul writes, whatever you do in word or in deed, in word or in action, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just think of the scope of that. Whatever you do, now I think back on the fact that our second child is a girl, and as a small one, she always had the ability to lose one tooth, just one. And after a careful search, not very much by her, left by her unwilling brother, and mostly on the part of her parents, who finally would discover this tree, but in the process, she would always say, well, you have to be somewhere. And that's true of you. You have to be somewhere. You're here. You can't deny that. And so, adapt yourself to where you are and what you're doing. Whether you wash dishes, whether you study, whether you teach, whether you teach it, whether you run a lady, whether you go on a date, whether you do your work, whether you make the bed, whether you go for a drive, whatever it is, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lay it out there in the open. Now it's a privilege to be awake, it's a privilege to be around, it's a privilege to be alive, it's a privilege to be aware. But there's a far greater joy in living. There's far more fun to it if you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And one of the secrets that I found, and I'm sure many of you have found, is that you don't give up your own choices and all else. To go back to the psalmist who was on the scene a long time before Paul ever wrote this year, the Christ ever appeared on the earth himself. The old boy said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And you discover along the way that what God wants you to do and what you want to do begin to mold into the same thing, so you're going to do what you wanted to do anyway. Simply because you've allowed him to develop you into his mold of keeping you as the person you are. And the fifth is attention. And I pick that up from the first two verses of Romans 12, where Paul writes, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm convinced that down through the years, at least of my life, The major attention in those two verses has been concentrated on verse 1, to present our body. And but the second verse about our minds has been either overlooked or ignored or just not gotten to somehow. And I know that part of the right exegesis or study of this verse talks about the repentant mind, but I'm not at all sure that it doesn't also talk about the noodle we've got, the noggin which is ours, the brains that we have, a mind which is redeemed as much as our body is. With that kind of a mind, we choose to do the will of God. I think as a Lutheran of life standing, we somehow have the concept down through the years that it's a sin to think. Just take it from the pastor, don't think about it, probably don't even do it, but at least don't think yourself. But listen, listen to the variant translations of that particular passage. Do not be conformed to this world, or do not conform outwardly to the standards of this world. Do not treat your lives to meet the fleeting passions of the world. But then turn it around and listen to the variant translations of that second verse. Let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind, or be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or be transformed from this world by the renewal of your mind, so that the very essence of your being is altered. I am convinced that God has given us the head which we have, the brains which are ours, has redeemed those so that they can be used with which to dream, with which to think, with which to plan, and to fulfill his purposes by paying attention to what he wants us to do and putting those heads to work and giving his work the attention of that. Promise accomplished. Now you may be surprised at that, but don't be. One of the marks of a Christian life, one of the guidelines for a meaningful Christian life, one of the ways, I think, by which God the Spirit directs our lives, is accomplishment. Accomplishment is a very necessary thing. We have to do something once in a while by which we succeed. We play to win, we don't always win. But once in a while, we have to win something in order to make life bearable or endurable. But the accomplishment which is a guide to our Christian life is an accomplishment which doesn't come from ourselves, but comes from God. Listen, what human nature does is quite clear. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, and indecent actions. In worship, survivors and witchcraft, people become enemies, they fight, they become jealous, angry, and ambitious. They separate into parties and groups, they are envious, they get drunk, they have orgies, and do other things like these. I warn you now, as I have before, that those who do these things will not receive the kingdom of God. But the Spirit produces or accomplishes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. That Spirit has given us life in Christ, and that Spirit wants that kind of control, and He wants to accomplish those kinds of things. We want them as Christians. They don't come easy. They don't come naturally. The accomplishing of them by the Holy Spirit is by His power. But we're the place. We're the plant. We ourselves are the arena in which the Holy Spirit does His accomplishment. And if you feel there's no accomplishment in your life in any way, especially if it pertains to the Spirit of God, And the simple thing to do is admit it to God and ask Him to give you some kind of accomplishment that has meaning first for Him and then for you. If you've not been quite as loving, not had quite as much peace, known very little of humility, not been totally faithful, haven't evidenced all the goodness which might have been, or anything else, I say again, admit it to God, where you weren't accomplishing, and ask His Spirit to accomplish it in you. And the greatest part of all of this is, whether it's accomplished acceptance that you that God offers you in Christ, assurance that you are a child of God, acknowledgement that God is always at work within you, adaptability that whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, attention that you not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, or accomplishment that which the Holy Spirit produces. I assure you that every one of those things can be yours. They're yours for the asking, and they're yours for the taking. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.